This is fun. And why I say that is because Tom asked a question to the kids. He said, "Do you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago?" And so I wrote on the top of my notes, I said, I thought, you know what? Church, do you remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? It was a prequel to the Thriving Church. And then what's funny is I get up here and my notes from last week are still here. So if we got 51% that remember what we talked about last week, I'll preach today's sermon. And if we don't, I'll preach last week's sermon. I have it right here. Actually, last week we were putting deacons up there. You know, deacons, are y'all ready to do it again? I love you guys. I do. You know, this is probably, we've had a lot of studies together as we've gone through various sermons and studies, and as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, as we've gone through James together, and as we've going through Acts now, and as we've gone expositionally through Acts, verse by verse, and looking at that, we've been camped out in Acts 6 now for about 6 weeks or so, and what we're doing, we're not, this is part of Acts 6, is we talked about the thriving church, and it was 3 weeks of just looking at things between Acts 5 and Acts 6 that were characteristics of the thriving church. And I tell you, my out of all the things that I've taught so far, this has just been, wow, we got to get it. We got to get it. This is, as I mentioned in the prayer, this is an example of the church that, the early church, the first church that we see, but it's also an expectation. We can't, as James would tell us, we can't just read it and not do it. We got to let it become a part of us, and we have to do it. So we've been looking at this prequel, you know. And if you remember, these, that's awesome. But the things that we discovered between Acts 5:12 and Acts 6:7 is that the church thrived first as God's power was active and present. Next, as they were unified in their passion for Christ. Next, as their lives were consistent with their beliefs, there was no hypocrisy. As they continued to multiply exponentially, we've seen the church just grow. And again, they wasn't about a building program. What did Paul do? He started going into the houses and making churches in your homes, and then they're not making churches out of the homes, putting churches. And we've come across this assemblies of people. Groups of people that are worshiping into the homes. And so it was growing and spreading. And as soon as we get through Acts 6 and we see what Stephen does, then we see the church just explode out of Jerusalem. It explodes out of Jerusalem. And one thing that we will see when we go through that is, guess what? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And it was people who just regular people that went out and spread it throughout all Judea. And then we see it either spreading even further and further. Oh, they continue to multiply exponentially. Their assembly experienced healing and cleansing. There's been healings going on through our prayers. There's been answered prayers. It's been wonderful and beautiful. And there are those that would say that the healings and the miracles, the cleansings like that, it was reserved for the apostolic times. And in church, we've been looking. We haven't discovered that yet. We see what was causing this. It wasn't some giftedness in the apostles, but we continue to see it was the name of Jesus and the power of God's outstretched arm that was causing this. And guess what? The name of Jesus is still powerful. It hasn't lost its powers. It's not just, hey, let's just talk this game. And our God's arm is still moving. There is a day that is coming, and we're going about to read about it. But it's not yet. And so they experienced healing and cleansing. They experienced persecution. But guess what? They were still obedient. and they were worthy to suffer. Those were three on the next on the list. And then we see that their leaders were devoted to prayer and ministry of the word, and that the laity, the lay leaders, the people of the church were put into place to help with the service of the church. With their presence, they were there. With their service, with their support. And we see that the congregation was supportive of the leadership when the leadership was focused on the word. But as we see this thriving church, and it's so easy to say, okay, that's another sermon. Lunch on Sunday is done and over, and now we're moving on. And the reality, folks, is that I can call, well, maybe not tonight because I'm making a point of it, but on most Sundays I can call most of you, and I got a suspicion that the greater majority would not remember what the sermon was about in the morning. And how do I know that? Well, you know how I know that, because when I first started preaching, I had a preacher friend that said, hey, what'd you preach on Sunday? This was Monday morning. And I didn't remember what I preached on. And I couldn't remember. I said, it was from the Bible. And yeah. Now, and then I started going through books so I can say, well, I'm in Acts. But the reality is, we're all so busy. We're all so busy. We got all so many different things going on. But the number one thing, as Tom just said, is God. That's just not a children's message. The number one thing is God, and there should be nothing else above Him. And we got to get this thing. We are a church. We're not in a church. We are the church. We are the people. We are a part of the plan. And that's what why we stopped and we said, okay, this is the model of the thriving church. And I just wanted to preach it again and again and again and again until we start seeing some of those things happen. And then that's when, well, you know, it's easy to look at, well, that's in the Bible. Times are different now. And they're different, but there's still the expectations the same. So we've been looking at the prequel to the thriving church. And what does that mean is that this church is led by 12 men that were just like us. Just men, but there are things that have happened in their life that we've experienced as well. The first thing that we looked at, if you remember, was the plan. That from Genesis to Revelation, God has a plan. It's not just a bunch of 66 books that are thrown together, written by 40 different authors that are in three different languages on three different continents over 1,600 years. It is a narrative of God's plan of He created man, and He's building for Himself a kingdom of people who will follow and obey Him. And we see that fulfilled. It began with Adam, then started over with Noah, and then the covenant made with Abraham, and then how that covenant goes into to the people of Israel, and then how that covenant is fulfilled. Then we have the covenant with King David, that there would be an heir on the throne forever, and then that covenant is passed on to Jesus Christ. And now we all know that there is a kingdom that is coming, and it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be a part of that. And we are a part of that plan. That church, the church, us, the group of people who come to worship and follow God, we are that plan that began all the way back in Genesis. You're a part of that plan. We're a part of that plan. And so because of it is the plan, the only plan, the main plan, our plans don't matter. And it should fit within that. And somehow, however our lives' plans are, it should be connecting with people in some way. Why? Because that's what we've been called to do. So we've looked at the plan, and so here God had a plan before these disciples ever came along. But then what was different? They were just fishermen. They were just, one was a tax collector. They were just regular folks trying to make a living in their culture, in their day and age, and just like us. But there was a time where Jesus came and said, follow me. And they did. It wasn't an invitation. It was an imperative. It was a command. Follow me. And either they obeyed or they disobeyed. He said, follow me. And so many of us, most of us, maybe even all of us, there was a time where Jesus came, and however He presented Himself, whether it was in our the privacy of our own prayer closet or our room, and or if whatever you call a prayer closet. I didn't mean to be all churchy's there. Hopefully you do have a place to pray, though, and maybe it is a closet. But you, I hope we all have a place to pray. And, I just messed that up, the flow of that. But we hopefully, I've just lost my track. Sorry. But, you know, we follow Him. Where I know what I was saying. Now, whether it was in a time where we were praying, in our private time that we came to obediently follow Him, whether it was a time in a church where you actually did walk an aisle or fill a card or say a prayer. I mean, the card doesn't save you. The aisle doesn't save you. The prayer didn't save you. It's the obedience to say, yes, Lord, I'll follow You. Whether it was in a youth camp, whether it was at somebody's house, whether it was on a wherever, it doesn't matter. But there's a time where the Holy Spirit presented Himself and through that said, follow Me. And you said yes. So we're just like those disciples. Just like them. And then that we've been now through the imperative, we are a part of His plan. We are a part of His kingdom. We are a part of His life. And then we looked at it. It didn't just say, follow Me. It wasn't just say, hey, okay, now that we follow Him, that, you know, you got a place. Be in your place on Sunday or every time the church doors are open. That's not in the Bible, but because the church is you. You don't have doors. But it should always be the church. But it wasn't just follow Me, and by coming to a building, coming to a meeting every week, it was a daily event where it was in a relationship. And we see this relationship included that He was first Lord and Master. And in that, we were like servants. And the beauty thing, and that most of us, we're not servants. The Bible, even some places, said that we were like slaves. And, you know, we don't like that word, but it's a really beautiful relationship, because in that relationship, as we are His slaves and He's our Master, there is a promise to provide, to protect, and to take care of. And if you really look at a healthy relationship there, it's a beautiful thing. But then we see Him also as shepherd and as our guide. We see Him as our friend. But remember, we talked about He couldn't be our friend until He was first our Lord. That before we can have the victory, there has to be that surrender. That came out of our Sunday school class. And this is good. This is good. We are those people. We're a part of that plan. We've been called to follow, and we have that relationship every day, every minute, when you wake up, when you go to sleep, and while you're even sleeping, He's watching over you. He's a God that loves you, even when you fail, even when you mess up, even when you drop the ball, even when you know that you should have done something and you didn't do it, even when temptation gets the best of you and you finally come around and you repent. He is there. Why? Because there's a relationship. There's a relationship. So we looked at the plan. We've called it, looked at the imperative. We look at the relationship that He wants to have with us. But today, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. There must be the Spirit. We cannot do anything outside of the Holy Spirit. We can do some good things. And many of our American churches are doing. We have the technology to do all kinds of stuff. And I heard somebody talking about, I think it was you, Wes, that was telling me about how some worship leaders or musicians, they know what keys to hit, to hit that emotion. Oh, may it never be about our emotions, about our feelings, or what can you do for me? It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship that we have with our Lord. But that relationship comes with power. And that power comes through the Holy Spirit. Join me, if you will, in John 3. Today, as we look at the Holy Spirit, this is a very concise. It can be a whole nother segmented sermon. It's the Holy Spirit. There's one book I read. It titled, The Holy Spirit, The Forgotten God. He's part of the Trinity. And we cannot do anything. We cannot be this thriving church. God's power is active and present. In what way? Through the Holy Spirit. They're unified in their passion for Christ. That unity only comes through the Holy Spirit. Their lives were consistent with their beliefs. How is that? It's through the Holy Spirit. They continue to multiply exponentially. Well, who's sending out that imperative? Who's inviting them into God's plan, into God's life? The Holy Spirit. Oh, and without the Holy Spirit, we are lacking. Read with me, if you will. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. This is a conversation that we'll see between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" You can imagine that question. Like, what are you talking about? "He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," if you're listening to me now, if you're here in this room, you have been born of water, that is a natural flesh birth, "and the Spirit, and born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we see there's an expectation not only to be a thriving church, but that we must be born of the flesh, which we've just discussed. We all have been. If we're breathing oxygen, we've been born of the flesh. But there is supposed to be a rebirth, a recreation. There's supposed to be a newness in our spirit, and that spirit is the only way, as we just read, to get us. It's not about getting to heaven. Oh, if it's ever about a journey, if it's all about a ticket, Lord, we've missed it. It's about a relationship. It says, unless he's born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless he's of me, you cannot enter the Spirit of God. Unless he has become a new creation, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless I have a relationship with him, he can't be a part of my kingdom. Unless he's following me, unless he's obeying me, he cannot be a part of my kingdom. And that's what we see here today. This Spirit, friend, where are you today? We've all been born of the flesh, but have you been born of the Spirit? If this was your last day, and whatever that may look like, and this is a very common question, and I don't mean it in any common way, though. If this was your last day on this earth, and you were being at the gates of the kingdom, whatever they may look like, and what would the response be? Have you been born again? Have you been born again in a way to where you are a new, transformed creation, to where not that you're perfect, but that there has been a change, that you were like this, but there was a time that Christ said, "Follow me," and you said yes, and that began a slow change, maybe even a radical change, but there has been change of somewhere where you are no longer the person you used to be, and whatever that looks like. That is what he's talking about. Born again, a new creation, and that you are walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If your religious experience is limited to sitting in the pew and sending in a check or a tithe or whatever, then you missed it. Then you've missed it. It's about a relationship. And that relationship is when you wake up every day, you're like, "Good morning, Lord." When you're going through the day and something hits, whether it's good, you're like, "Praise you, Lord." And if something that isn't good, you're like, "Help me, Lord." And when you're laying down at night, you say, "Watch over me, Lord." And that maybe you're not in the Word every day, but at least there's a desire to do so. Have we been born again? Are we a new, transformed creation? We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at four things today. We're going to look at them quickly. quicker than we should. But we're going to look at first the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to look at the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the provision of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we're going to look at the power of the Holy Spirit. But first, I just gave you all the answers, and that's a good thing. But here, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's start back at Joel 2:28. And you know, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. If you're like, hey, we've heard this before. There are several today that we'll be looking at that we have looked at before. Because it's a part of being the thriving church. Joel 2:28, we're going to read through the end of this chapter. Here, this is a long time before Jesus came. It says, it will come about after this, and he's talking, there's a lot of prophecy, a lot of judgment against Israel, and this is a time when he's telling, once we're past this judgment, once we're past these difficult things, because the Israelites were disobedient, and there was a lot there. But it says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Our God's always about restoration. Here he's saying, hey, you've disobeyed me, you've not kept the covenant, and there will be punishment, there will be judgment. But here he's promising restoration. You know, and we have a God who is a restorative God. And, you know, and oh, the question we've heard, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? The better question is, why is an almighty God so merciful and full of grace? That's the better question. Or the question is, well, do you even consider him or do you love him? Because if you did, you wouldn't have this question. And since you don't love him and you don't consider him, why should he let you in? Oh, we have a loving God. He's all about restoration, all about repentance, all about it. He's building a kingdom of people and he's providing a way for them. Let's look at, but it will come about after this day that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. See here, there's a day coming. There's a day coming where he's going to pour out his spirit. We're in that day. We're in the church age. This is that day. And then it talks about the day of the Lord. And verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. Now, as we listen to it, and here we are, we're in this day, and we've already looked at kind of several months ago about the dispensation kind of everything, that this is the last day. The church age is the last day before the Lord's day. Listen to these explanations. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. We read about this in Matthew 24. And the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, we could have probably stopped there, but here we see that there is a day, that there is a spirit, and we're in that day when he has sent his spirit. And it says here in verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Think about those things, because that's all going to come back to us in just a second. So here's a promise where he is saying, hey, you're going to go through a time of judgment, but then the last day, my spirit, I'm going to send my spirit to you. Let's look at John 7. John 7. We're going to look at verses 37 and 39. And here Jesus is going to talk to us some more. It says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus, now the last day, this is not the same last day that we were just talking about. So, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here is the promise. Jesus is going to, we're going to look at a few other scriptures where the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming. And where it was, he's already come, but this is before Jesus had departed. And it says, now let's look at John 14. John 14. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18, then we're going to skip through down to 23 through 25. Looking at the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given by Jesus. In verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That's cool. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because, listen to this, because He abides with you and will be in you. That means when you leave this building, He will be with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And there's the connection between in the Trinity, and which we don't, that was just, it's beautiful, I love it. Verse 23 through 25. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, if you love Jesus, say amen. All right. That should have been, Tom, that should have been a woo. If you love Jesus, say amen. Amen. I thought I had a clap, clap, stomp, stomp. Amen. Come on. That was, if anyone loves me, listen to this, church, he will keep my word. Do we know His word? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We're reading through 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Wow. Wow, how can we leave that? The promise of the Holy Spirit, that He wants to abide in us and abide with us, His Spirit. And we see that Paul wrote, and we won't look at that right now, but he says that we are the temple. We, our body, we are a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Let's look at Acts 1:4. Here Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been buried. Praise the Lord, He was resurrected, and He's about to ascend. He spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them things about the kingdom. And in Acts 1:4, He tells us, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that, for what the Father had promised. And we know that to be the Spirit. And well, we could just go ahead, and I was going to stop there, and sorry, guys. But he said, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, wait, how often do we get, you know, we want to be a thriving church, so let's do this program, let's do this program, and let's do this and this, and let's have this, and boom, and put lights and smoke and all this kind of stuff, and woo, yeah. No, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit that he promised. The Holy Spirit, even before Jesus came to the earth, we see that Spirit was promised. Let's look at, finally at Acts 5:32. And by this time we know the Holy Spirit has come, and we'll look at that again. I should have maybe even waited on this one. But here, Peter's talking, he says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen to this, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So hopefully you've heard that, and we're going to revisit that in just a second. In every one of these verses that comes with promise or comes with the Holy Spirit, there is an action on the believer's side. Wow, to those who obey Him. And you know, again, just coming back to this word, this journey together, we can't obey what we don't know. We can't know what we haven't read or what we've heard. And you know, so often we try to even do ministry for Him, but the reality is that He wants to do ministry through us. And outside of the Holy Spirit, what we try to do is essentially worthless. It might be cool, it might be a great thing, but when we're done, we're looking for the next thing. Oh, outside of the Holy Spirit. Greer, a pastor, I listened to one of his sermons, and it was at the pastor's conference, but he said, this blows my mind. One act of obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit does more than the apostles could do. Now, if the apostles, I'm going to just change that quote to us. One act of obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit can do more than what we could do in 20 years of ministry or mission trips. One nanosecond, the Holy Spirit could do all things. I mean, just think about Jesus when He fed the 5,000. I mean, that happened in like instantly. How long would it take for us to plan a meal for 5,000 people? I mean, and that maybe not been the best example, but I tell you, when we try to just, whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do, whether how big or how small or how scary or how cool it might seem to be, that one act of obedience, the Holy Spirit can do more through that than what you or I or us together could plan in the next 20 years. That's exciting. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, we're looking at, so we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Just quickly, well, he's our paraclete, and that's the word that's used for Him in Scripture. But it's one that is called to one side. He's our aid. He's our counsel. He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our helper. Let's look back at go back to John. Let's look at we're going to look at 14:26 again. I just read that, and I wasn't supposed to read it till now. I said we stopped in 25, then I went to 26. But John 14:26, we'll read that again. Where he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will," this is one of His first purposes, "He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So not only does He teach us, but He reminds us. You ever been in a situation where you're like, and next thing you know, you've just witnessed to somebody or told somebody about something in Scripture, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't know I remembered all that. No, because the Holy Spirit that works through us. John 16, turn one page over, and verses 7 through 15. We're here again about the Holy Spirit that's promised. But He said, "But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." And I said 7, and I just read 5 and 6. Well, I'm just batting 1,000 today. Verse 7, where we're supposed to start. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's also the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So there's another thing, to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. So if you believe in Him, today it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And verse 10, "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. If we have righteousness, it is only through Christ that began through the Holy Spirit. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of the truth, comes, He will guide you." So then we see another purpose, to guide us. Guide you into all truth. "For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." And there's another purpose. "He will glorify Me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So here again, he's like a liaison. There's perfect alignment between the Holy Spirit, the God the Father and God the Son. It's beautiful. And all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. There's the purpose. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the liaisons, the ambassador. It's the connection that we have to the kingdom of God. It's the Holy Spirit. That's his purpose. Again, in Acts, what we're going to see here in coming days and coming weeks is just ordinary people. And here's another quote that I like that came out of that sermon. Listen to this. This is cool. Tips of the gospel spear is not the ordained ministers in our churches. Y'all get what I'm saying about the tip of the gospel spear? I mean, it's the thing that's doing the work in the battle. He said, the tip of the gospel spear is not me. It's not the pastor. It's not in our churches, but the tip of the gospel spear, the thing taking the gospel out, the thing that's causing the churches to grow, is the ordinary people in our churches. And saying that, I'm not saying that I'm not ordinary. Well, I might be, but in the other way, you know what I mean? It's just folks. It's fishermen. It's tax collectors. It's regular folks that the Holy Spirit is working through and doing huge things through. Doing huge things. That's what the thriving church, just regular folks obediently following the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work through them. Next, we see the provision of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. We're moving around, but we're not moving too far. Acts 2:4. Oh, we know this one. This is one of the most exciting parts in all of Scripture. Remember that when they were up there and they were praying. They were praying 10 days. He said, go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So they're waiting. They're praying. And 10 days has gone by. And then, boom, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit moves in. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, we won't go into the tongues part. We've already been there. But they were filled. Jesus kept his promise. Then in verse 33 of the same chapter, if you flip over a page, it says, therefore, having been, and so Peter is now giving the sermon, and he's telling them about Christ. He says, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father, boom, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Remember, they're saying, hey, you're drunk? He's saying, no, we have received what was promised. So not only do we see that the Holy Spirit was promised, not only do we see that this Holy Spirit that is promised had a certain purpose, and he told him beforehand, boom, but now we see the provision of that Holy Spirit. We see that he was provided, and our God keeps all his promises. All his promises. And they apply to your life as well. And finally, we see the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21. And we're getting close here. Ephesians 3. We're going to look at verse 14 through 21. This is Paul writing. This is exciting stuff too. Listen to this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. How long has it been since you bowed your knees before the Father? You don't have to answer that out loud. Tap your hands, stomp your feet, say amen. Really, men, when is the last time you've bowed your knees before the Father? You will never, ever, ever be able to lead your wife or family spiritually. You will never be able to love your wife in the way Christ has called you to love her. You will never be able to live in such a way to honor your wife and family. And if you are not kneeling at some point every day before your Lord, and if you can't lead your family, you cannot be a part of a thriving church. Men, when is the last time you bowed your knee before the Father? Verse 14. I'll start over. I did that a lot today. I'm sorry. We could be done by 12:15. I'm sorry. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. Now listen to this. This is Paul's prayer. To be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what it is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know that the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That means you're overflowing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Are you following this? According. Let's read that again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We already saw a couple weeks ago in John 14:12, where you have been called to greatness. That you are going to do great things. And what is that great thing? Whatever it is, it's going to start with obedience to the Holy Spirit. And here it's telling us here that you are going to do above the things that you can even think about. This is good stuff. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Is that registering? Amen. Wow. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The Spirit that wants to dwell in us, the Spirit that wants to abide in us, it can do beyond the things that I can't even talk about it. Why? Because it's beyond my comprehension. It's beyond my ability to be filled. This is the thriving church. This is the power that comes from the thriving church. And folks, we cannot have it without the Holy Spirit. The power to what? To know his love. And when we love Jesus, we've already seen today, we keep his word. We obey his commands. We love one another. Well, who can attain this promise? Oh, we know the answer to that. We just read them. Joel 2:28. Remember, it says, those who call on the name of the Lord. John 7:37-39 that we just read. Those who believe in him. And John 14:16-18. And verses 23, we just read that. Those who abide, those who love him, those who keep his word. And Acts 1:4, those who are willing to wait on him and be obedient to him. Acts 2:38 that we read a little while ago, and it says, to those who repent. To those who repent. Friend, I don't know where you are today. I look around and I see a few new faces. It's most home folks. This is serious stuff. This is life-changing stuff. Even if you've been in the church and forever, whatever that looks like for you. Oh, the power of the Holy Spirit. May this not be another sermon. May it be something that is transforming to us. Write these verses down. If you haven't, give me a call. I'll email it to you. Now, this is the power that we are, not only do we see the example, but it's the expectation. It's the promise. It's the promise. If you have yet to receive that promise, I invite you not to leave today without talking to me or to one of our deacons or to somebody that's maybe next to you. We got some good folks here. We got a room full of good folks that can help you. But pray. Pray that we would know his Holy Spirit. And if your knee hasn't bowed before him today, don't let today pass much longer before you do so. May it be a daily appointment with your God. Every day. And the next, we're pray about this reading journey that we're about to go through. 70 weeks of reading through the Word. We will never be a thriving church if we don't know His Word. whether it's reading, whether you get it on tape or CDs or 8-track, whatever you do. But we got to get it in us. If you want to talk about joining the church, let's call and make an appointment. About baptism, let's talk about that too. Mike, pray for us. Rhonda, sing for us, or sing us out of here. And y'all be blessed. Be transformed.
Let's pray. Father, thank you.